considerable announcement list there. Let's keep everyone in mind. Josh, I think I failed to get the information to you about, we learned from Roger Putman this morning about Emily. Did you mention that? He said that she had just somehow gotten poison ivy just pretty much all over her and is miserable. Carolyn probably just cringed back there. She went through this back not too long ago. But anyway, she's dealing with that, so let's also remember her. That can be very miserable. I want us to take a look at this evening and probably spend a couple of lessons on this. A subject that we sometimes just call Bible authority. And what do we mean by that? Some people have actually gone so far as to make fun of the concept, Bible authority. They think it sounds too legalistic. But this morning when we were talking about Catholicism and comparing and contrasting that with the New Testament church and what the Bible teaches, we stumbled across a verse that was emphasizing the sole authority of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, verse 18. That verse wouldn't be one to make fun of, and it talks about authority. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." Authority is very important. And then when we think about the authority of the Godhead, we studied recently the concept of God in three persons, the Godhood or Godhead. When we think about the authority of the Godhood, how would they express that to us? How would they communicate? How would the persons of God communicate their will to us? Well, that would be through the words that are spoken, the words they give, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, as Paul called it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. So you think of authority, God has all authority, but then you think in terms of an authoritative message. Wouldn't the words of God be important? I have a study I sometimes do, and we'll look at a few of these, but I have a study I do on examples of people disrespecting the authority of God. They disrespected His Word. It's a large list of examples in both the Old and New Testaments, and the consequences were horrible for those people. God doesn't tolerate us making light of His Word. People do it all the time, and we may become a little bit immune to the memory that we may have. We may need to be reminded of these passages that show just how serious, how horrendous the consequences can be if we don't respect what God has said. So I want us to study the subject. It's an important subject. It affects every aspect of religion. When you think in terms of how I'm supposed to conduct myself, how I am to behave myself, well, that goes back to Bible authority. What did God authorize for me? What did He authorize me to do, and what did He forbid me to do? I need to know that. I need to know that, or I'll end up doing things that displease God. And we'll be reminded, as I said, of examples that bear upon us the importance of not disrespecting God or His Word. Also, the church. Why are there so many churches? Why are there so many churches founded by men upon human creeds and human doctrines? Someone started the process at some point of disrespecting the authority of the Scriptures. And then they formulated their own religion. They founded their own, let's say, denomination or group or religious association of some sort. And then a lot of times it continues to go downhill because once you have breached the gate, once you've gone beyond the Scriptures, there's no real restraint for us. We'll tend to do then, after that, whatever we want to do. And then you just have an explosion of human religions. And then the question can be, well, how do we know what is right? And that's really what this lesson is going to be focused upon. How can we really know what is right? Well, we know because of what Thad just read in Matthew chapter 21. We know because of authority. In Matthew 21, as Thad read there, these chief priest asking Jesus this question, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, the interesting thing about this question, though their motives were clearly exposed by Jesus, their intent was to somehow trap Jesus, to trick him. It wasn't to know the truth. That comes out. That's why Jesus answered them the way he did in verse 27. But the questions are actually really good. I wish all people would ask these questions. Now, when we ask these questions, we need to be sincere, and we need to have the desire to know the answer to our questions. When someone teaches something, these questions are good. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? When someone practices something, when a church practices something, and maybe it's something that we've never really thought about before, or it's something new to us, and we don't read about it in the Bible, what questions are good for us to ask? These. By what authority are you doing these things? The answer will either be, as Jesus here exposed on with these men who asked these questions, the chief priests and elders, the answer will either be heaven, that is God, or men. That's what makes this passage so profound, as Thad read it a few minutes ago, because that is still true today. And those are the only two possibilities. The authority is either of heaven or of men. So they ask good questions. Who gave you this authority? Jesus said, I will also ask you one thing. He said, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. In other words, I'm going to answer your questions. Now, you're going to have to answer mine in order for your questions to be answered. Jesus is basically saying here, when you answer my question, your questions will be answered. That's what he's doing here. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now here you have God himself speaking, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. We ought to seriously consider his tactic here. He asked the question concerning the baptism. This is an authority question. This is still in the category of things authorized or unauthorized. And so we see how seriously Jesus took this concept of authority. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now, of course, the problem here is that these men were not honest with themselves and with others. They reasoned among themselves. They calculated. They said, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? Wouldn't that be the logical response? Yes, and they knew that. This proves that they were disingenuous. What if they had been honest with themselves? Verse 26, but if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So their response was, we cannot tell, old King James, New King James, we do not know. No, they knew the answer. They just didn't want to state the answer. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus admits that he had authority. He had authority for the things that he does here. He does not tell them the source because they already knew the answer to their questions. And so it's good to appreciate the need for Bible authority. Remember in Acts chapter 3, we read about Peter and John. And they came across a man as they were going there to the assembly, Solomon's porch, who was a lame man. He was lame from birth. And he was asking alms of the people. And in these situations, people might give some type of currency to someone in this situation or something to help them, some food or something. And so he's asking alms of the people. And Peter responded to him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. And he said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man leaped up and he was cured. Well, this was problematic for the Jews of that time. They were not inclined to give any credibility to the apostles or the way of Christ. So Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin Council, and they were questioned about this. We read about this in Acts chapter 4 in the first several verses. Verse 7 says, "When they had set them in their midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" That is, by what authority have you done? They're asking a great question. They're asking a good question. I wish they were interested or had been interested in the answer to their own question. Peter just bluntly answers them. He said, "Rulers of the people," verse 8, "elders of Israel, if we this day be judged for the good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he is made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." He's very blunt here. Interesting, Sam's comment in the good prayer he had this evening about appreciating, you know, the directness, the bluntness of God's word. Peter was blunt. "Whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." So he said it was by the authority of Christ that we did this. So these passages teach us the importance of appreciating Bible authority. These men did. But what needs to go and must go with that is our willingness to accept the answers to the questions. An investigation of Scripture on any subject, whether it be a practice of the local church. You know, sometimes we talk about the work of the church. What do we mean? We sometimes talk about the worship of the church. When we delve into those areas, for example, worship, we want to know, what does the Bible authorize the local church to do? What are the acts of worship? And then we might have a study on that question. What are the authorized acts of worship? Do we have a headstanding service where we come here and we all stand on our heads for several minutes? Or make it a contest and we call that honoring God, glorifying God? What about what people often do? Engage in entertainment, recreation, and attribute that to God. Where would you go in the New Testament for the authority for that to constitute worship? What about the work of the church? We sometimes talk about evangelism, edification, or limited benevolence. We have scriptures on those things. What about other things? When we ask the questions, we need to be willing to accept the Bible answers. There's a great example in the New Testament that I like to use on this. He's a model for us when it comes to the authority of Christ and appreciating the authority and power of Christ. The centurion in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 in verses 5 through 10. He's quite an example. Jesus commended him. He very highly commended him for his attitude towards something here. What was it? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, "When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him and saying, 'Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed.'" Now this is where he begins to think in a way that Jesus appreciates, and I want us to see from the passage what it was, what quality it was this man possessed, or what willingness on his part resulted in Jesus so highly commending him. "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, why was this man so highly complimented, so highly commended, not just by anyone, but by the Son of the Living God? Why was this man commended? Well, because he appreciated the concept of authority, and he appreciated the fact that Jesus had it. He appreciated the fact that Jesus possessed authority. And he, and the centurion was in a position, physically, his job put him in a position of being able to instantly appreciate authority in a relationship. He was a centurion. He knew what that is. He had 100 soldiers under him. He knew what that meant. If he just up and decided to tell one man to go do something, then that's what that man was to do. Upon the basis of what? Upon the basis of the authority latent in his position as centurion. What about God's position with authority? Do people maybe, are they careless when it comes to their handling of the Scriptures and application of the Scriptures because they don't really appreciate the authority of God? Jesus possessed far greater authority than the centurion. By God's design of things, Christ involved in this. You go all the way back to Daniel chapter 2 to read about the government that would come into power, that would serve a purpose of God, and then would melt out of existence and would not rise back into power, the Roman government. And the centurion was a part of the Roman government. And yet Christ was far superior to the centurion with regard to authority. Got ahead of myself a little bit this morning making this point in the other lesson. But I want you to consider this. If you stop and think about the concept of authority or the principle of authority and how it works and how God possesses authority, this is something that you see all through the Bible. I think there's a verse of Scripture that pretty well summarizes all of it. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. And it's Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. God said through the law, through Moses, He said, "Everything that I command you," or, O King James says, "whatsoever." It's comprehensive. Everything. "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." Now, I want you to think about that. Somebody, oh, it's one of those verses, you know, Deuteronomy 4, 2, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, talk about adding to or taking from God's Word. Proverbs chapter 30, over there in the book of Proverbs, in verse 6, that's all through the Bible. But I want you to look at this verse because it says, "whatever, whatsoever, or everything." That's comprehensive. That is, when God speaks, here's the principle of authority. When God speaks on a subject, we are to listen. When God speaks, we are to respect what He says. That's the point of that passage. That applies no matter what time you're looking at, because it applies every time God speaks, every time God has spoken to people, whether you go back to Him speaking to Abraham, or you go back to Him speaking in this law of Deuteronomy, the law of Moses, or if you look at the New Testament and see God speaking, that's the way it is. You want to know how to do something? Then you look at God's Word. You might be thinking, well, wouldn't there be some areas where, and we'll look at this, where God has not stipulated, He has not specified, and thus not regulated? Well, yes. Where God has not spoken, we do not need to bind. No doubt about that. I'm a big believer in that. I spent so much of my early preaching life dealing with problems of people loosing where the Scriptures don't loose, that I feel like, looking back, that I did not spend as much time as I needed to on people binding where the scriptures don't bind. One is just as evil as the other because both disrespect divine authority. We don't get to loose rules, and we don't get to make rules. We should be perfectly happy with just what God said, whatever that is. We'll be looking at passages on that point, like Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Some things lie in the family of secret things. The category of secret things. God said, Moses talked about the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things that He has revealed, what do we do? What is our responsibility when God has spoken? Listen. Pay attention. Do it. Respect it. That's the point of this passage. And I was going to mention a New Testament passage on that, Romans chapter 14. Many verses in Romans 14 set forth this idea of areas where God has not regulated. You know, whether or not you consider one day to be more important than another day. Whether you eat meat and vegetables or meat or vegetables only. God has not regulated. Romans 14 is there to help us to see that God has not stipulated anything on that. And we have liberty there. But look at this passage. I want to give you one in the Old Testament, one in the New that make this point. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, Isaiah said to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word. And we talked about authority and authoritative. And here we see the authoritative nature of God's word. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Am I obligated in religion to speak where God speaks and to act where God has authorized? Yes, quite obviously I am. That's taught in the Old Testament in these two passages. Jesus talked about the law and the prophets, and in the Psalms. Well, here's one from the law and one from the prophets. But look in the New Testament at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The word oracle descends from a word that suggests a divine utterance. A divine utterance. Where's the only place that we can go to find a divine utterance? I know a lot of people today think that God gives it to them personally, privately. Well, He's not doing that with me. I don't know anyone in this room tonight who's ever told me that God has spoken privately to them. He's not speaking privately and personally to anyone today. The miracle age is over. But He speaks equally to all of us through the utterances of His Word. And we all have access to that. This afternoon I was going back and looking some things up in the Quran, as I have another lesson that I mentioned. Need to finish the study on Islam. Lord willing, I'll try to do that next week one time. Next Sunday. But I was going through some passages. It's amazing how many different translations of the Quran there are. But after you're talking to a Muslim, they say, well, you can't accept those. The language of God, they say, is Arabic. That's literally stated in the Quran. The religion of God is expressed only in Arabic. So if you start trying to talk in English, especially if you're a hillbilly like I am, and you try to talk in English to a Muslim, they're going to discount you very quickly because you're not speaking Arabic. In order to engage in real conversation about their religion, you need to speak Arabic. They point to the verses that say that in the Quran. The Bible says we just need to speak where God speaks. So we have that in both Testaments. I want us to look at some of the dangers, some of the consequences if we don't respect these rules or this just overarching principle or concept of divine authority. there are two problems. Number one, people begin to loose where God has not loosed. In other words, you'll have scripture that limit us to certain things, but then people will do what? They'll say, well, but surely it will be okay if we go ahead and do this other. God has restricted, but they remove the restrictions. It's called loosing. They loose where, and I use that language because of Matthew 16 and verse 19 we'll be looking at here in a minute. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth, whatsoever you shall loose on earth. That's Bible language. And loosing, the loosing concept is where God has been, He's limited us, He's restricted us, He's told us something that we're to do, but then the human comes along and says, I just don't think it's that important that we do that. For example, when I'm making points on the use of instrumental music in worship to God, I have 9 New Testament passages that specifically authorize vocal music, what we sometimes call a cappella, but we don't have to say a cappella. It's just vocal music, singing. The Bible uses the word singing, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. Romans 15:9, we could go, Matthew 26:30. There's several of those verses. They specify singing. You know what people do on that? I don't think God would mind if we go ahead and do like they did in the Old Testament and add the mechanical instrument of music to that. You know what that's doing? God has limited us to singing. You can only prove singing from the New Testament. And they say, I think it'll be okay if we go ahead and do the other. Really? Really? Are we okay to just make up things and add to what God has said? We'll see the danger of that just here in a minute. So some people loose where God is not loosed. Then some people, and it's a mentality thing, and sometimes a personality thing I have observed over the years, some people just like to make rules. They just want to bind even though God has not bound. And you'll see that throughout religion. I've dealt with these types. And it's just as disruptive, it's just as divisive, it's just as disrespectful of the authority of God as is loosing where God is not loosed. One is no different than the other. I remember the point where it hit me one time. I was dealing with a couple of men, a couple of preachers, and they were just some of the worst binders I'd ever known. They just were so comfortable just saying, no, I just believe it has to be this. And they would preach that. And we got, you're talking about lock horns. I used to be friends with these guys, and we got crossways. A subject came up where they just felt very comfortable doing it, binding it upon people and making it a test of fellowship. And it was rough. I remember some friendships were broken over that. And I got to thinking about that. Both of them had come out of a very liberal background. They did what Paul warned about in his writings to Timothy. They swerved aside to vain jangling. They went from being big loosers, you know, anything went in religion, to being big binders. And I thought, how could you swing that far? How could it go all the way from loosing where God is not loosed to binding where God is not bound? And it just hit me. It's the same coin, different sides. You're disrespecting the authority of God either way and both ways. That's why it's done so easily by some people. So it's kind of background and sometimes personality, but these are the two problems. And let's look at that passage, and we were on this morning and studying Catholicism. We need to be reminded of what this positively sets forth as well, what it means. Jesus told Peter, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. As I've explained before, my favorite translation on that passage is actually the New American Standard Bible. It best brings out the actual tense that Jesus used here in expressing this, has been bound. That is, has already been bound and has already been loosed. whatever you teach, whatever information I give you, it has already either been bound or loosed. That is, God's done it. He's not leaving that up to the discretion of Peter to make a unilateral decision. That's what the Catholics would like to believe about Peter. A unilateral decision about right and wrong. No, that's not what that's teaching. That's not what it means. The force of it is this thing has already been bound by God, or it's already been loosed by God. And this was for, by the way, to that point, all of the apostles, because of chapter 18 and verse 18. This didn't apply to only the apostle Peter. All of the apostles were told in Matthew 18:18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be, or has been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, or has been loosed in heaven." These determinations have already been made by God, who possesses all of the authority. Let's look at some areas here, things that happen when people fail to respect Bible authority. What's the first thing you think of? Well, somebody has decided they're smarter than God, right? If I'm going to just set aside what God has said on something, disrespect His authority, then the authoritativeness of His Word, what does that reflect on me? How does that reflect upon me? That suggests that I think I know better. Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 said, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." Every time we contradict God, we are liars. We don't get to contradict God with impunity or just set aside His Word and His will with impunity. What's going to happen to liars according to Revelation 21 and verse 8? They're all unrepentant liars. They're going to be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So it's human wisdom that has taken the place of divine law, of divine legislation. 1 Corinthians, I don't have time to go through all these verses. I might just mention, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think this is a neat passage on this point. Paul talks about in chapter 2, you know, chapter 1 is largely also devoted to human wisdom and it contradicting divine wisdom. But Paul talks about when he came preaching to the Corinthians. Chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Why should we be very careful when we're presuming to speak on behalf of God, to speak as the oracles? Why should we be careful about that? We don't want anyone's faith in us. The true Bible teacher, I don't care if he's an individual out here talking to someone, a Bible class teacher, an elder, or a preacher. The sincere Christian does not want anyone's faith placed in himself or herself. We don't want that. Paul said that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. By the way, what did Paul call the power of God in Romans 1 and verse 16? He said, "I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2, there's another danger there. When we set aside God's authority, and as it's expressed, communicated through His Word, there's a danger of us wandering off into our own paths. doing what we think best. Walking, he said, in a way that is not good. A way that is after their own thoughts. That's what people do. That's one of the dangers, one of the consequences of failing to respect God's authority. We start thinking more highly of our own thoughts than we should. And we see that in religion constantly. I see that in things I read from religious writers and hear from preachers. This is a danger we need. We can avoid it if we limit ourselves to what the Scriptures teach. It all goes back to respect for the authority of Christ. I'm looking at the clock here and I want to wrap this up pretty soon. This point, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, what did Jeremiah say? O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Is that not quite obvious? Yeah, I was reading some more about AI. We knew this was going to happen. AI, you know, as it absorbs information, it's absorbing information that reflects, describes, or reports bad qualities in humans. Bad, very bad qualities. Qualities that the Bible condemns. Actions. Then it assimilates this information. And then it starts, you might use the word thinking, but processing. It's processing. Based upon this bad information. And I was reading articles about how some of the models, some of the AI models have become very dishonest. Very deceptive. The machine is what we would say thinking if it was a human mind. But it's processing, incorporating that approach as a self-defense mechanism. And we think about where that all came from. That's like Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 with humans. Of course, the machines, the processing centers, the data centers that accumulate all of this information that is information about humans and from humans, by humans, that's where it gets it. But it got it from the original source. People walking in a way that's not good after their own imaginations or their own thoughts. And one, let me finish this chart and then we'll and call it quits tonight. The other thing is this problem of human creeds. Now, once this happens, once there's disrespect for divine authority, then there's no end to creedalism. There's no end to the manufacturing of human creeds. Because if there's one already been invented on some subject, somebody takes some peculiar position on something, well, then the next guy wants to be a little different than that. And he's going to add to it or take from the thing that's already out there. And he wants it to be different because he wants to attract a crowd for himself. And so the creeds begin to form. This has been going on for literally hundreds and hundreds of years with all of the old known creeds, but people now really subscribe to creeds that are not of the old. People used to have studies of the old creeds. People don't even follow those anymore. The Apostles' Creed and a lot of those, those don't even come up in religious talk anymore. Because people are constantly making their own creeds. And it's like Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18. Every time they said that the resurrection was passed already and overthrew the faith of people. But then somebody comes along with something different. Or the Pharisees in Matthew 15 verses 1 through 9. Jesus told them that their creeds and their human doctrines would result in their worship being vain. Why would that be true? Well, people are not respecting God in their doctrines, in their creeds. They're respecting men. Beware, Colossians 2:8, beware of human philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men. You see those warnings at the end of Colossians chapter 2 as well. I won't quite get, don't have time to get into some examples of this from the Old Testament. We'll have to do that next time in the study. Go back and consider examples of people. You know, there are many of them in the Old Testament. You think of people like Nadab and Abihu, or you think of Uzzah. People who disrespected divine authority in just one area, on just one thing. But it mattered to God. God had said, no, this is how you're going to do that. When it came to the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant, no, you're not going to put it on a new cart. No, Uzzah, you're not going to get to touch it. I have forbade the touching of the ark by anyone not of the bloodline of Aaron. You don't have permission to do that. That's for the priest to do. But he touched the ark. He was struck down. Nadab and Abihu was struck down immediately. When I say struck down, I mean died. They were executed by God. They were executed by God because they disrespected His authority. And the lesson for us is that though God doesn't act in direct ways like that now, that time is coming. It's called judgment. The judgment day. That time is coming. And this time, as Hebrews chapter 10 describes, it won't be merely physical. They died without mercy under two or three witnesses. No, it'll be a sore punishment. It'll be a permanent punishment for disrespecting the authority of God. So we need to take this seriously. And when a question comes up about what we do, you know, how we take the Lord's Supper, look at the model. Look at the Scriptures. Any question like that, anything on which God has spoken, all we have to do is look at what He has said and then make our conclusions and do what Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32 says, whatever it is, just do that. Don't be tempted to do something more and don't be tempted to do something less. Maybe there's someone here this evening who is not a child of God. We want to encourage you. You have time and opportunity. In time we're gathered together like this, we focus upon spiritual things. We want to emphasize this. The invitation is standing, and it's not my invitation or the Parkway Church of Christ invitation. It's an invitation of Jesus in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus extended the invitation to come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He said, I will give you rest. And we know from later passages that's talking about eternal rest. It's talking about rest for the conscience. No more worrying about past sins committed. Why not be rid of those? Why not accept that rest and that reward? You can obey the Lord tonight and have that problem solved. If you need to do that, come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.